Bible and turn to Psalm 28 because we've just reminded one another of the character of our God. So let's look at Psalm 28 and study more about our God. And I have the joy tonight of preaching a really short psalm. It's only 9 verses, but this psalm is so encouraging. It is so encouraging because when you hear this chapter rightly and you understand it rightly and we meditate on it rightly, we're going to be motivated to pray. We're going to be encouraged to pray. We're going to be excited to pray and watchful when we pray to see how the Lord will answer. Tonight, we're going to look at praying for help and then praising when God answers. Praying for help and then praising when God answers. Follow with me and let me read Psalm 28 and then we'll study it together. It is a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands, he will tear them down and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also, and carry them forever. You all probably know the name Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a Puritan pastor in the late 1600s, early 1700s. And when he pastored in England, he taught much and he wrote much on prayer. He even has a wonderful book called The Method for Prayer, just taking scripture and systematically arranging it so that we are praying the scriptures each day. It's a wonderful book. You can find the PDF online for free. But in the beginning of that book, Matthew Henry gives 3 counsels to believers. And he said it to his church, and he gives it in his writings, and I want to give it to you here. 3 counsels for prayer. Number 1, you and I should begin the day with God. Begin the day with God. Why? Psalm 5, verse 3 says, in the morning you will hear my voice. Begin your day with God. And then the second counsel, he said, spend your day with God. Spend your day with God. Psalm 25, verse 5, on thee do I wait all the day. We are to pray continually. We are to give thanks to the Lord and worship him and pray to him all throughout the day. And then the third counsel, you could probably imagine where he's going, is to close the day with God. Close the day with God. Psalm 4, verse 8, I will lay down in peace and I will sleep because he has just prayed to the Lord. So you begin the day with God, you spend your day with God, and then you close the day with God. Matthew Henry said, days of trouble must be days of prayer in the life of a Christian. Matthew Henry also affirmed that your prayer time should be kept up as important as your meal time. As important as it is for you to eat, as much as you might prioritize meal time, Matthew Henry affirmed your prayer time should be just as important as your meal time. Let that grid sort of guide you through your Christian life, beginning the day with God, spending the day with God, and closing your day with God. And Psalm 28 is a wonderful psalm and a prayer for us of David, where we learn praying to God, praying to God, praying to God, and he answers. And he answers. Now, I want to give you some vital foundational truths that we have to understand when we talk about such an issue of prayer. Number one, prayer is vital to the child of God. You know that. I know that. Prayer is vital. We understand that prayer is essential. Second, we have to know and believe that God hears and answers your prayers. I think the Bible teaches that he hears and answers every one of your prayers. Every one of your prayers. It might be yes, it might be no, it might be not now. It might be wait, keep asking, and I'll give it to you later. But he answers our prayers. Third, we need to know this, that God is absolutely sovereign. He is unchanging. He is the king. He has made decrees, and he is absolutely sovereign over all things. Fourth, we must know that God uses your prayers in the outworking of his sovereign decrees. I'm not sure how all of that perfectly fits together. I'm not sure how it all works in the plan of God, but I know one thing. God is sovereign, and I know another thing. Prayer works. In fact, we even know from the Bible that God is moved by the prayers of his people. So how is the unmoved God, who has decrees and he is unchanging, moved by our prayers? I'm not sure how it all works, but he's sovereign, and we're called to pray, and he answers our prayer, and we have joy in praying and knowing that our God will answer. And finally, we must know that we ought to pray expecting our God to answer, and we ought to be watchful and worshiping and thanking God when he does answer. Psalm 28 is quite a remarkable little psalm. We don't have a lot of detail about the background of where David is when he wrote it, but whatever it is, it's a tough situation. David, verse 2, is crying for help. He says in verse 3, "Don't drag me away with the wicked." He says in verse 3 that there are those who are speaking peace outwardly with their lips, but they're speaking evil in their hearts. They are hypocrites and they're after him. He even prays that God would repay them according to their deeds because they don't regard God. They don't regard the deeds of God, and God is going to tear them down. David is troubled. He's going through difficulty. He has enemies, and many of them, who are after him. By the way, still by way of introduction, what do we learn about prayer from this? What do we learn from prayer? You see it there in your outline, just a few simple check marks. Number one, prayer can be brief. Do you see Psalm 28? It's only 8-9 verses. It's not very long. You and I don't have to pray long prayers to be heard. They can be brief. Second, this prayer is thoroughly biblical. If we had 5 more hours, it would be fun to show how David is using phrase after phrase after phrase from previous Old Testament revelation in his prayer. So David is praying scripture. So many of the verses and the phrases are alluding back to earlier parts of the Old Testament. Rock, lifting up my hands, repaying the wicked. God hears my voice. God is my strength. My heart exults. God is the shepherd. On and on we could go with how David is praying biblically. Third, we learn that prayer is passionate. Prayer is passionate. Here is David passionately calling out to God. Fourth, prayer is specific. Why? He says, "Lord, I don't want you to drag me away with the wicked. Here's what I want, Lord. I want you to hear me, and I want you to answer." And prayer, fifth, should be worshipful, because when we pray rightly, he answers. He answers, and we worship him, and we thank him, and we praise him. We are told in the Bible to pray without ceasing. We are to be praying men and women of God. We are to be men and women of the closet. We are to be mighty soldiers for Christ, advancing in a dark world on our knees. We win the battle in spiritual warfare against the invisible enemy on our knees. Prayer is your most powerful weapon that you have in this life. Prayer is so powerful that Satan trembles when even the weakest saint is on his knees praying. Prayer is a scourge to Satan. Satan cannot defeat the praying saint. He can't. So we are invited. We are motivated. We are called to pray. Christ is our example. He's our forerunner. And he gives us prayer for our battle armor. In your outline, there's two simple ways that the psalm divides, or really the prayer divides. In verses 1 to 5, we must be starting with requesting. And then we're going to look at number 2, we ought to be finishing with rejoicing. We're going to see the prayer and then the praise. We're going to see the requesting and then the rejoicing. You present your supplication to God, and then we celebrate when God answers. Both are important. Let's begin in verses 1 to 5. See it in your outline there? Be starting with requesting. That's what prayer is. The simple point in verses 1 to 5 is to press into God in times of difficulty. Now, all the boys and girls here could answer this because they know the catechism question. What is prayer? Talking with God. Prayer is the expression of our complete dependence upon the Lord. Prayer, in David's words from Psalm 62, is pouring out my soul to the Lord. It's rolling your burdens on to the Lord. Psalm 55 would use that language. Matthew Henry said, I love prayer. It is that which buckles all of the Christian's armor together. Everything that you have in your Christian life is buckled together and secured by means of prayer. Look at how David begins. Notice the perspective in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, don't be deaf to me. Because if you're silent to me, I'm going to be like those who go down to the pit. Yahweh, God, my rock, I'm crying out to you. Don't be deaf. Don't be inactive. Don't be unresponsive. I want you to hear me and answer me. I don't want to die like those who perish without hope. At the very end of verse 1, the Hebrew could not be more colorful. It's interesting. In verse 1, I will be like those who go down to the pit. You have to have this picture in your mind. Imagine it if you would. Imagine a man who's standing on the edge of a cliff. And he's in danger of falling over the cliff. Almost his toes are hanging over the edge of the cliff. And his hands are stretched out in desperation, begging for someone to help him. That's the idea of verse 1. I need you to help me or I'm going to fall over the cliff to my own death. Verse 2, notice the persistence of David. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Hear the voice of my supplication. Supplication is a Hebrew word that signifies a heartfelt entreaty in a desperate need. I need this. This isn't just a want. This isn't maybe just a desire. This is a need. I need this. That's the word for supplication. Hear the voice of my supplication. Lord, I'm bringing my need to you. I'm even lifting my hands to your sanctuary, which was a posture of worship and prayer. Solomon prayed like this. Ezra prayed like this. Many have prayed lifting up their hands in worship to God. Interesting. You see in verse 2, the voice of the supplication. Hear my prayer of my supplication. If you look at verse 6, notice the exact same phrase. Blessed be the Lord because he's heard the voice of my supplication. What a God. You bring your need to God and he answers your need and you praise and bless him for it. David, in verse 1, came to God with the right perspective. In verse 2, he offered his prayer with persistence. Look at verses 3 to 5. Notice how specific he is. I mean, just, we don't need to spend a lot of time on all the details, but just notice the detail. Verse 3, don't drag me away with the wicked. With those who work iniquity, they speak peace with their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. I mean, these guys are hypocrites. Outwardly, they are talking smoothly and lovingly, but inwardly, their heart is filled with vanity and iniquity. He says in verse 4, Lord, repay them. Repay them. Lord, bring vengeance upon them. Repay them according to the works of their hands. Why? Verse 5, they don't regard the works of the Lord. They don't regard the deeds of your hands. God, you're going to tear them down. Here's what we notice. David's prayers are so specific. David tells us he has numerous enemies. They are blasphemous enemies. They are hypocrites. They are evil workers. And all throughout this, it's like shrouded with this language. Help me. God, I need you to help me. I need you to come to my aid. My enemies are like Joab. Remember Joab? Joab took Amasa by the beard to kiss him. And then he killed him with a sword that was hidden. And so Amasa died. 2 Samuel chapter 20. They might talk to you with the kiss, when in reality they have a sword in their hearts. And David prays, Lord, repay them. David doesn't take vengeance. He prays to God to take vengeance. God is going to repay them. Christ will repay them when he returns in judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us, Jude verse 14 tells us that Christ, when he returns, will bring vengeance upon all those who have worked ungodliness. Our God is a God of what we call retributive justice. Retributive justice, divine wrath that is expressed in repaying guilty sinners that have not come to Christ. God is a God who repays his enemies. So in verses 1 to 5, here's David desperate. Here's David praying. Here's David crying out to God, presenting the voice of supplication to God. What do we learn? What are simple lessons for us? Number one, pray scripturally. Christian, if I could just remind you to pray scripturally. Why? Because David has been using language earlier from Old Testament revelation. He's been using languages and pictures and images and figures of describing God. He's praying the Bible. Number two, you and I can learn to pray specifically. Just lay it all out before the Lord. Here's what I'm going through. Here's my enemies. Here's my situation. Here's my circumstance. Lord, I need you to act. Third, we can pray trustingly. Trustingly. Believing that God will answer. I find it so interesting that David doesn't get even. He doesn't get angry. He gives it to God. Lord, you will deal with the enemies. And we ought to pray forth. We see here, we ought to pray persistently. Don't give up. When you pray and it seems like God isn't answering, don't be discouraged, but keep praying. Pray persistently. It's like Charles Wesley when he journaled, I exhorted the coal miners by the example of the Canaanite woman to pray always until the Lord gives their request. Remember how Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18 that we ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. Luke 18 verse 1. And then Jesus tells the story of a widow, and she comes to a judge, and he's an unrighteous judge, and she's pleading for justice, and she's pleading for justice, and she's pleading for justice, and finally the reluctant judge gives in. Finally, the reluctant judge gives in, and he gives her what she wants. What's the point of the story? The point of the story is that our God is not like that unreluctant judge. He's a benevolent. He's a good. He is a gracious God who throws open the door into his throne of grace. And he says, come and ask if you want. Ask what you want, and I will hear and answer. God is eager to give. He is eager to answer. So we should be bold. And we should be persistent. And we should be constant in praying to God. It's an amazing way that we learn from such a simple section right here in these opening five verses. Lord, you're my rock. Hear my voice. Hear my supplications. Think about your life. What is something that you need? What is something that you've prayed for that maybe your prayers have waned because maybe you just have forgotten to continue to pray for it? What can you be reminded and rekindled in your prayer life for this particular request? To bring it before the Lord afresh. And to come before God as the rock, whatever situation, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty, whatever kind of enemies, physical or spiritual, you may have going on, whatever difficulty in your life, you can be starting with requesting prayer to God. David does it. Now, in your outline, look at number two. Look at what David does in verse 6. I mean, this is like a 180 turn. This is like the complete new section of the psalm. He had been requesting, and now everything shifts to rejoicing. He had been praying to God. Now he's going to be praising God. Number two, when God answers, we must be finishing with rejoicing. This is praise. The simple point in the last few verses here is to praise your God when he delivers. Now, you know the name George Mueller, the man who lived in England, ran an orphanage, and quite a number of orphans actually, and prayer warrior, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and the Lord answered his prayers. Did you know he had a book? It's free online. It's a PDF, very simple read. And the little book is called Answers to Prayer. It's really kind of his journal for how the Lord has answered many of his prayers. One of them, in this Answers to Prayer, he talked about how God would bring meals at the right time, how God would provide for the orphans at the right time, how God would bring finances at the right time, how God would heal from illness, and all these particular ways that he had prayed and the Lord had answered, and he journaled about it and he thanked the Lord. Answers to prayer. Answers to prayer. Christian, you have them in your life. You have answers to prayer. I guess the issue for us is, do we notice them? Do we notice them? Do we write them down? Do we ponder them? Do we respond with rejoicing to our great God? What a wonderful God we have who hears and answers, and then we respond to give him glory in praising him. So notice how David now is going to rejoice in verse 6. Look at it in your Bible. He says, blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. It comes right out of earlier biblical revelation. Blessed be the Lord. Praiseworthy is our God. Glory be to our God. He is worthy of praise. David prayed and God answered. Kind of like Jacob, when Jacob wrestled with the angel and he prevailed. It's like Moses, when Moses cried to God and then the waters of the Red Sea were divided. It's like when Moses prayed and king of the Amalekites and their nation were defeated in battle. It's like when Joshua prayed, where is their sin in the camp? And Achan was discovered. It's like when Hannah prayed and begged God for a child and the Lord answered and Samuel, the baby, was born. Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed and 185,000 Assyrians were killed that very night. Daniel prayed and a dream was revealed. He prayed again and the lion's mouths were shut. He prayed again and the 70 weeks were revealed to him. Pray and God answers. Nehemiah prayed as the cupbearer to the king, and the king's heart was softened in a moment. Elijah prayed, and for 3.5 years, the windows of the heavens were shut up. Elijah prayed again, and then rain fell from the heaven to the earth. Elisha prayed, and the Jordan River was divided. Brethren, our God answers prayer. He answers prayer. And what reason we have to worship him. What reasons we have, they are manifold to praise and worship our God. Blessed be the Lord because he's heard. Maybe a good question that you could think through tonight as you're talking after the prayer time or as you're driving home or getting ready for bed tonight or tomorrow morning in your prayer time. Where has God answered some of the recent prayers in my life? And just ponder it for a little bit. Think on it and reflect. And as God brings to mind ways that you've prayed and ways that he has specifically answered, you respond with worship. And then in verse 7, notice what David does. Back to our psalm. The Lord is my strength and my shield. All of these titles for God. We might call them epithets for God. Descriptions and pictures of our God. He is my strength and he's my shield. Verse 7 continues, my heart trusts in him and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart exults and with my song, I will thank him. He is my strength and a saving defense to his anointed. You know, one of the ways that you can season your prayers with salt, as it were, that you can add variety to your prayers. If you go for walks, or if you exercise, or if you work out, or if you have a long commute, or whatever it could be, season your prayers with different titles for God. And reflect, what does it mean that God is rock? That he is redeemer? That he is atonement? That he is forgiver. And all these realities of who our God is and the titles and descriptions of what our God is. And think about and ponder and meditate the glory of all these ways we can affirm and celebrate who our God is. That's what David does. He's affirming who God is. And then verse 9. Look at how the psalm ends. It's a prayer. It's a prayer in verse 9. And this is so intriguing because David is the king. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. I find it interesting the word forever is there because that goes beyond David. He can't shepherd the people forever. There is only one who can shepherd his people forever. And he is none other than the I Am. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said just before that in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have life abundantly. What a shepherd who shepherds his people. Isaiah 46 says that God carries and shepherds his people even to old age. He carries them even to the graying years. He bears them up forever. What a shepherd. David is praying and praising and remembering that there is hope in this divine shepherd. This divine shepherd who shepherds us. And he died for us. And he loves us. And he gives abundant life. And he carries us. And he protects us. And he provides for us. And he leads us to pasture. And we hear his voice. And we follow him. And on And on it goes with our good shepherd. David prays, be their shepherd. This is part of his worship. This is part of his celebration. This is part of his rejoicing. So think about it in your life. As we learn from David here in Psalm 28, you can begin by presenting your supplications to God, but then David finishes by bringing his rejoicing to God. We pray to him and we praise. We can be good at praying, but are we as good at praising when God answers? I think we can all grow, perhaps in those particular ways. So prayer is important, and we want to be those who are committed to prayer, just like David was. We want to be those who believe in prayer. We want to be those like David who knows that God is the king, that God reigns, that he is sovereign, and yet we pray to God, urgently begging God to take action, and we believe that he will, and he answers. And we need to be watchful. That's what it means in Ephesians 6, to be praying with watchfulness at all times. To be watching for how the Lord will answer. And we learn so much then about prayer. Just quite simply, to kind of draw this to a close, we must protect, jealously guard your devotion time with God. When I was away last week and I was praying, I was praying, but I was reading Psalm 119 as well. And Psalm 119 said, I look forward to the night watches so that I can meditate on your word. And then David said in Psalm 119, I rise at midnight so that I can give thanks to you. What an example we have in the Word to guard the devotion time with our God early in the morning to begin the day with God, to pray with him and spend the day with God, and then to close the day with God, even late into the evening hours, to come before our God in prayer. Christian, remember the importance of praying, to prioritize the private closet prayer. This is not just preparing for the spiritual battle. It is the spiritual battle. It is an encouragement to all of you to keep the prayer meeting foremost in our weekly privileges and duties and blessings that God gives us in our Christian life. And we learn the importance of the heart. God is not interested in how flowery our prayers are, or how long our prayers are, or how theologically deep our prayers always have to be. That's not what God is interested in. The power of prayer is the heart of the dependent worshiper who's leaning upon God. The mightier you and I are in the Word of God, the mightier we will be in our prayers to God. Now, sometimes people might say, you know, my prayer life, I just feel like I'm in a rut. I don't know how to go on from here. I just feel like my prayer life, it could just be better. One of the ways that you and I can grow in the discipline of prayer is to be mightier in the Word and then turning the Word into the language of our prayers. It can be such a great blessing and benefit to our prayers. I want to end by telling you a little bit of a story. And I must tell you the story about this particular individual. He was in trouble. He was in a lot of trouble. And you're going to know who I'm talking about in just a moment. I mean, this guy was in a lot of trouble, probably a late teenager. His mom and dad were probably killed, perhaps before his eyes, and maybe even all of his family members as well. His city was invaded. His place of worship, the temple, was completely burned and destroyed. He had nothing other than leaning upon God. The man was Daniel. Daniel was probably a late teenager, carried away to Babylon, mom and dad killed. Nebuchadnezzar, very early in his kingship, had a dream, Daniel chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar the king has a dream, and he brings all of the magicians and all the sorcerers and all the wise men and all the court prophets of Babylon, and he brings them all near and he says, "I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream." And they're all like, "Oh king, there's not a person on the earth that can do that for you." The king is enraged at this. He makes a decree, go and kill all the wise men of Babylon. That includes Daniel. Well, they go and they're hunting for Daniel. They want to find him. They must kill him, Daniel and his friends. Daniel said, "What's the hurry? What's going on?" And they relay to Daniel the decree of the king and why it was so urgent and the matter at hand. Daniel said, "Let me request a little bit of time so that I might declare the dream and the interpretation to the king." Well, I find this so amazing. Daniel 2:17. Daniel goes home and he tells his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He tells his friends and they request compassion from God and they ask God for help. Talk about a prayer of supplication. I mean, talk about a desperate prayer. "Lord, we need you to answer. We are in a dire situation. If you don't answer, we're dead." Well, Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. He prayed and the Lord answered. He had a specific need, a specific request, and God answered. He answered exactly what Daniel needed. And so, if you and I were Daniel, we probably would have said, "Great, let me throw open the door and go to Nebuchadnezzar and knock on the king's palace and tell him." But he doesn't do that. There's one thing he does first. Daniel 2, verse 19. Then Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to our God. It is he who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is God who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks, I give praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we have requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." What a praise. I mean, what a response of worship. He prayed for help, God answered, and then Daniel praised when God answered. Daniel did it, and you and I can do it as well. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you that you are a prayer inviting God, and a prayer hearing God, and a prayer welcoming God. And you love and delight and glory in answering prayers. Sometimes it's yes right now. Sometimes it might be no. Sometimes it might be not right now. But Lord, we worship you. We thank you for Psalm 28. And the example that we have from David and from Daniel to be men of prayer, to be soldiers who advance on our knees, be glorified in making us more like our Savior, men of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.